I'd like to invite you to the book of Acts this evening, Acts chapter number 2. The book of Acts chapter number 2. If you can hear me all right, say amen. I hope that you can. And let me rush to express my gratitude to our pastor for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I do not take it lightly, and I exult in it. Amen. I love it. I cherish these opportunities. And for me, as preaching should be, it is an act of worship. And I want to seek to exalt in the Lord and exalt the Lord and make Jesus exalted. Amen. I don't want to know anything tonight except the Lord Jesus and Him crucified, buried, risen again, and coming again. And I want to preach Christ to you this evening. My main topic, I'll go ahead and tell you the title that I want to focus on this evening, is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. What does that mean biblically? And what would be the implications of such a doctrine? Let's look at the Apostle Peter's message. We're picking up halfway through his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. In verse number 22, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." It's a quotation of Psalm 16. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." I'm going to say that again. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this," speaking of Pentecost, "which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What a text. Now, I want to dissect Peter's argument for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that Jesus is Lord. It is by His name and His authority that we come to You tonight asking You for help and grace and mercy. We take for granted this doctrine that Jesus is Lord. And I want tonight for us to see the depths of this. We need grace and eyes of faith that we may have the emotional and spiritual capacity to plunge the depths of what the Word of God has for us this evening. In a world of sin and rebellion that we have been chosen to live in, we need strength that we can only get from the Lord. And our Lord is Jesus. And so I ask You tonight to take me as Your vessel, cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself, and fill me with the Spirit of God, that I may be able to proclaim and preach the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's anyone here tonight that does not know this Savior and Lord, may tonight be the night of their salvation. But those of us that do know You, strengthen our hearts. Give us a fresh affection for Your glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's Pentecost sermon. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost came down in marvelous power. He showed many signs, many gifts that were given, many miracles and wonders that took place. Many of them are still around. Many of them are not. The reason that these unusual gifts came was to establish the authority of the message of the gospel. God came in miraculous power by sending His Holy Spirit, which is present among us tonight, to establish the authority of the gospel. God no longer needs to establish the authority of the gospel. It has been established. He also sent these miraculous gifts and signs and miracles to establish the authority of these men, the apostles. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the apostle, the head of the apostles, Jesus Christ. Their authority was being established through these miracles. Tonight, God is not looking to reestablish His authority. His authority has already been established. He is looking tonight to proclaim His authority. He is looking tonight to preach His message. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came proclaiming the authority of God, and He did the miracles we're going to talk about in a minute that He did to show and to prove that He was the real deal. There was no logical way or reason to reject the apostleship of Peter and the authenticity of his message. People today are not non-believers because of logic. They are non-believers because they are sinners suppressing the knowledge of God. Logic is on God's side. Amen? People are not unbelievers tonight because logic is keeping them back. They're unbelievers because unbelief is keeping them back. There is no such thing as neutrality. Jesus waged war on the kingdom of darkness, and He is still waging war tonight. It was a war that He won. And He brought the kingdom of God into existence. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." If He is in charge of the kingdom, logic would tell you He must be a king. And one way that we refer to Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that, and my question to you tonight is, do you believe that? Do you live that? Do you drink that like water?
Do you find your pleasure and your happiness and your joy and your peace in that Jesus is Lord? The word Lord in your Bible sometimes is capitalized from beginning to end. All four letters are capitalized. You may find that often in your Old Testament. That word is the personal name of Yahweh or Jehovah God. When a Hebrew author would write that name, he would dump that inkwell out, go change his clothes, go through a cleansing rite and take a bath and come back and start writing again. Because you didn't just write the name Yahweh. You didn't just write the name Jehovah. You didn't just write the name God. That is serious business. And I remind you tonight that every single, oh my God, that is spoken in vain will be held accountable at the judgment. God takes His name serious. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so in order to get past using this personal name of God, they begin referring to Yahweh as the Lord. Capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. Sometimes the word means in Hebrew, Adonai, which means king or sovereign one. In the case of the Greek word kerios, it means owner, Master, Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I want to call tonight some witnesses to the witness stand from Peter's sermon to testify to the fact that Jesus is Lord. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, say amen. I want to put fiber in your faith that you have every reason to believe that. If you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, by the grace of God, you'll walk out of those doors with beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is Lord. But guess what? If you walk out of those doors saying in your heart that Jesus is not Lord, He is still Lord. We're going to find out why tonight. The first thing that Peter talks about is the witness of His earthly ministry. The witness of His earthly ministry. Verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. His first expositional tactic, his first homiletical sermon tactic to strip the Jews of every reason for unbelief in Jesus is, do you not remember what He did? Were you not there when He walked the earth? Do you not remember His power over the elements? Do you not remember His claims to be able to forgive sin? Do you not remember how He fed 15,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes? Do you not remember the man with the withered hand that stretched out that hand and God gave him a new one? Do you not remember the man who couldn't hear and God gave him the ability to hear? Do you not remember the blind man that couldn't see and God gave him the ability to see? I think of the time during that storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus stepped out on the deck of that boat, and when He told the storm to shut up, which is what it means, by the way, what He said was, be still, that is, shut up. The storm, like a dog, licked His feet and bowed beneath the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of heaven. He is Lord of earth. He proved it through His earthly ministry. Do I need to even talk about John chapter number 11? Jesus, He's been in the grave 4 days. I don't care how long He's been in the grave. I am the resurrection and the life.
If I say, Lazarus, come forth. And the old Baptist children's catechism says, the old Calvinistic Methodist catechism from way back in the days of Wales, I was reading. They have this question for the kids. They used to ask kids this question. Martin Lloyd-Jones grew up answering this question in church. It was, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? And the kids would answer, because if he didn't, everybody would have come forth. Why? Because Jesus is Lord both of the dead and the living. I remind you that Satan himself has to report for duty and can't do anything outside of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He's not asking for votes. He built the throne. He doesn't have to put his signature on a sunset. He owns it. He doesn't have to carve his name into the side of the Swiss Alps. He owns it. He doesn't have to write his name in the rainbow. He owns it. He's king. He's Lord. He doesn't have to put a copyright on the songs that he gave the birds to sing. He owns them. He's Lord of heaven and earth. Peter says, do you not remember what he did? You've got no reason to deny Jesus. You just don't want him. I don't know about you tonight. I'm glad that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Calling the second witness to the stand, if we could, Brother Peter calls the witness. What a witness this is. The resurrection. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's in case you thought you were in control, brothers. In case you thought you were in control. God, can I give you something that will help you tonight? Helps me every day. God is in control of even the worst suffering in your life. If God can be in control of a treasonous act like the cross, and that actually be in his plan of eternal redemption for the good of millions that have come to him in faith, he's in control of the treason in your life, the suffering in your life. I remind you, it was Jesus that looked at Judas and said, what you do, do quickly. I'm in charge. Then he goes on. Boy, that's a whole sermon there. He says, you took him with wicked hands, you crucified and slew him. Crucified and slain. But, verse 24, God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. I like this. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There was no equality between death and Jesus. He went in with the advantage. He went in with the advantage. Praise God. Listen, if you would, to John chapter number 20, verse number 24. Let me talk about Brother Thomas. He wouldn't bother it. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came in his resurrected body. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen, notice the terminology, the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, could you imagine the first person he turns to is Thomas. Touch, Thomas. Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, notice the terminology, my Lord and my God. The resurrection was bona fide proof that Jesus is Lord. Now, before he rose again, they used the term rabbi, master, Lord, but they didn't use the term the Lord. And they didn't tack it onto his name till after he rose again. And they use it in a different light. And it is actually part of the gospel message tonight.
Romans chapter 10, part of the Romans road. You must confess with your mouth the Lord, the Lord, the Kyrios, the owner, the master, Jesus. And believe that God raised him from the dead. He is Lord by right, by authority, by nature, by exaltation, by resurrection. Part of the gospel message is that Jesus rose again with authority and power as Lord of the dead and Lord of the living. The third thing, is the witness of the prophets. Now this is deep water, and we're just going to have to doggy paddle across the top a little bit, because if we dive deep, we'll be forever. Which wouldn't bother me, but it may bother some of you. Verse 25. Let me go back to my text. Acts chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2, if you would. In verse number 25. Peter understands that these Jews are going to want to hear from the Old Testament scriptures. It's amazing to me that unbelieving Jews had more confidence in the revelation of God than many believing Christians. They were not going to believe anything that didn't come from the scripture. So Peter says, let me exegete some scripture for you. Let's go to David. Pretty famous guy, king. Let's go to Psalm 16 and see what David said. He says, I foresaw the Lord, speaking of the Messiah, always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, David says, my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, my flesh rested in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Peter says, fellas, David's in the grave. We can go find his bones if you want to. He's being corrupted. He's not speaking of himself in this text. He is speaking of the Messiah who is going to face the corruption of death and overcome it in the authority of God. The witness of the prophets, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was witnessed for thousands of years. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it! The hope that the Messiah was going to overcome death. David witnesses to this in the text. He says that the Holy One will not suffer corruption. Jesus himself, in his resurrected body, took the Bible, began with Moses and all the prophets. What a sermon that had to be. I would give anything. I'm praying he'll preach it for me one day. I'd give anything to sit at his feet and hear Jesus preach Jesus from the Old Testament. They said, did not our hearts burn? By the way, if your heart doesn't burn tonight, then it's not hitting you like it should. Your heart's got to burn. As a matter of fact, you should feel, as I do tonight, a need to get on your knees physically and bow before this Lord. That is how it's supposed to be. We have lost that burning. We've lost it. We need to get it back. Peter is on fire right here. Literally. Cloven tongues of fire is the only way to describe what's going on here. Peter understands, as we should, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Peter says Jesus is the star of the whole thing. Jesus was David's Lord. Wow. The fourth thing tonight, as we run quickly, and we're really just now getting to the heartbeat of the sermon, the witness of his exaltation. God the Father exalted Jesus. Now, this gets tricky theologically. Can I use the word theology behind the pulpit? Is that okay? I hope so. This gets tricky. Here's why. Jesus is already Lord.
We do not believe tonight as Trinitarian Christians, that you got to be a Trinitarian to be a Christian, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, co-equal, co-existent, three persons, one being. You say, I can't wrap my mind around that. I know, you're not supposed to. If you could wrap your mind around that, it probably came out of your mind. Amen? You're supposed to bow before that. That's amazing. That is our Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Not created, begotten. But He's done something quite unusual here. He's incarnated. He has stepped into time. And so in His humanity, God the Father has chosen to put His glory and His lordship on display through an act of exaltation. Which is why in the book of John, Jesus can't talk about the cross without talking about splendor, majesty, glory. And He uses such crazy terminology like glory of the cross, because He understands what the Father's doing. He understands the Father is just exalting Him. And He says in John chapter 17, Father, glorify me, notice the terminology, with the glory that I had before the beginning. In other words, I'm glorious in and of myself, in my deity. But in my humanity, as mediator, as Messiah, as God-man, my glory needs to be put on display. By the way, that's the gospel. The gospel is the glory of God on display. You're preaching Jesus. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's all about the Lord tonight. And so it gets tricky here because God the Father exalted Jesus, who was already exalted in His deity. But as the God-man, as Messiah in His humanity, He was exalted. Look at verse number 30. Peter says that David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, look here, to sit on his throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne of David. He will always be sitting on the throne. David knew that his son Solomon was not going to live forever. He knew that this was a gospel promise. And he prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and be the fulfillment of the gospel promise. Why do you think he was born in the city of David? Why do you think wise men came and bowed before him and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Because he was a king. Why do you think Herod felt so threatened? They knew the prophecies. They had denied them. But the king has come in all his authority. 2 Samuel chapter 7, for further study, verse 12 through 13, is God giving David that eternal covenant promise that his seed, Jesus, of the city of Bethlehem, will be the Messiah. Did not Isaiah prophesy that the government would be upon his shoulders? And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so Peter's argument is running strong. Here's what he says in verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ was his coronation to the throne. That's Peter's argument. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. He's not just meaning in the resurrection, he's meaning in exaltation. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. Look at verse 33. It explains what he means. Therefore, Jesus, being by the right hand of God, here's my word, exalted. You do not make Jesus Lord. I consider that close to blasphemy. To think that we, as creatures, have the authority to make Jesus Lord. Are you kidding me? The Bible says that only God the Father has that kind of muscle, has that kind of will, has that kind of authority to make Jesus Lord. God, help us tonight. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus sent this, brothers. Look at it. To think that we could go across the globe and find a people that would sing with us, Jesus is Lord, is the miracle of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34. By the way, when I say the witness of the exaltation, what I mean is the witness of God. God announces His Son as Lord. Look at verse 34 of Peter's sermon. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, love this. This is Psalm 110:1. The Lord, now everybody look at your Bible here. The Lord, is that all caps in your Bible should be? That's Yahweh, the Father. Yahweh said unto my Kyrios, Master, owner, sit thou on my right hand. He's talking about an inner Trinitarian conversation where in the humanity and deity of Jesus, God the Father said, you sit here in a place of authority. You're Lord, my son. You're Lord, my son. You're Lord. And guess what I'm going to do, son? Verse 35, I'm going to make thy foes thy footstool. Going on right now. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, let all the house of Cook's Chapel Baptist Church know, assuredly, that God, not you, not me, acknowledge that tonight. God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verse number 41 through 44, Jesus uses the same exact text, Psalm 110, to prove to the Jews that He is Lord. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 69, as He's on trial, He says, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. You shall see me sitting on the right hand of God. And I remind you in Acts chapter number 7, verse number 55, as that martyr of the church, Stephen, is being stoned, he looks up into heaven in a vision. What does he see? Who does he see sitting, standing at this point at the right hand of God the Father? He says, I see him. I see the Son of Man. He is King. He is Lord. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13 through verse number 14, Daniel prophesies the dominion of the Son of Man. He says, His kingdom shall be over the whole earth, and of His dominion there shall be no end. Jesus is that Son of Man. Jesus is that Lord. Lord and Christ are both titles and terms that are used to describe Jesus from His birth. But after His finished work at the cross, after His resurrection, the Father manifested the glory of the incarnate Son in a far greater splendor. The Apostle Paul said it like this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But He made Himself no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the gospel.
Amen.
But not the whole gospel. Paul tells us the rest of the evangelist's message. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
to the glory of God the Father. Satan will kneel and say, Jesus is Lord. Hitler will kneel and say, Jesus is Lord. Trump will kneel and say, Jesus is Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm kneeling tonight and saying, Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
What are the implications of this? The implications of this should be simple. They should be automatic. Worship.
Yeah.
Servitude. Yeah. Submission. Trust. Love. Peace. Joy. All that is based on the authority of the Lord. And if I can end tonight with the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. It's what we're carrying out tonight. By meeting and worshiping weekly, we're carrying on God's New Testament system, whereby He gets the gospel into communities and across the globe. We're sending people all over the globe tonight. One was here this morning. We're sending them everywhere to do this Great Commission. The Great Commission would be an utter impossibility without the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, go. Baptize. Preach. Teach them everything. You know why you can go? Because all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. We go tonight in the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your Lord? You don't get to crown Him, but it will be good for you to acknowledge Him as who He truly is. Is that not what happens when you get saved? You acknowledge the truth about who God says you are, and then you acknowledge the truth about who God says He is. Well, He's saying tonight, I'm Savior and I'm Lord. I hope Peter made the argument for you tonight. Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You.